Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 7, please. The message tonight is for me. It is also for any pastor, evangelist, teacher, anyone who's in a pulpit ministry, which we don't have a whole lot of those here personally, present. But I do know that there are pastors and other ministers who watch these broadcasts either live or archived, or they'll get the message after the fact by way of getting a CD. This message is for you, and then this message is also for the body of Christ. But you'll understand more clearly as we go further in this message. Here a while back, I shared with you what the Lord had shared with me about Satan's attack on us, a spiritual attack. And I've really been sensing, if this were a Star Wars movie, I would say there's a disturbance in the force. Well, this isn't Star Wars. But there is a disturbance in the realm of the Spirit. And I've been praying about this. God, what is going on? What's happening here? And he said the attack has increased. And in one area of the increased attack, it has to do with the attitudes of people. And there are some folks that... You remember the cartoon Peanuts? And that one fellow Pigpen? And there was this dust cloud. I mean, just... Well, some of you are spiritual pig pens. What I mean is, you're carrying your attitude in, and if you don't think anybody can see it, God help you. You're desperately wrong. Because one of the things that God shows me on a regular basis is when people walk in here and they're bringing their attitudes with them. I mean, it's like he just pulls back the veil and says, that one right there, that one right there, that one right there. I'm not pointing to anybody in specific here. He shows it to me. So you're not hiding anything. And along with that, the goal of the attack is to get you wrapped up in you without knowing you're wrapped up in you. And you begin to have feelings toward other people in the church. I'm just kind of tired of the way that person does stuff. I mean, it's like they irritate you, but you can't exactly put your finger on why they irritate you. They're just something. I mean, and maybe to you, they've changed. I don't know what it is, man. You're under attack. Any time that you start having hard feelings like that, and I just use that word hard. There could be other words to describe it, but when that begins to happen, it's not coming from God. You need to understand that. You need to understand that. It's not coming from God. This is a demonic spirit working on you, not standing in front of you saying, hey, you know what? Don't like that person over there anymore. No, it's subtle. And the tough thing is that some folks, when this is going on, they deny they're being attacked. They refuse to. And there have been times where people have come to me and they've talked to me about stuff and I'll ask them questions. And then the issue of, an attack. And it's like, no. It's not an attack. In spite of the fact I've asked all these questions and the answer has been yes to every question. And then they say, oh, no, not an attack. No, you're wrong. It's an attack. And part of the attitude thing is going to be directed toward me, which is just, goes with the job, praise the Lord. That's just the way it is. Well, you know what? You're not that important. But you were important enough to die on the cross for. Now, Jesus has died for you. Nobody else is going to die for you. I want you to understand that. Okay, it's over and done with. The work's been complete. And if you want to be a sourpuss and, hold on to these kind of things, that's between you and God. But what I'm asking you is this. Please don't come in here and spread it. Just get control of yourself. And anyway, I'm not going to go too far because if I do, some of you, you're going to know I'm talking about you. And I'm not going to talk about you, even though I might be talking about you. But I'm not going to. Hallelujah. Well, see, this isn't surprising because, like it's been said before, new level, new devil. And what is unique that the Lord's pointed out to me is that, you know, for those of you who are really trying to flow with the Spirit of God, you've noticed that during our times of praise and worship, there has been an increased level of God's presence. Now, this has gone on for several weeks. Well, what's happening is Satan's trying to counter that. And, you know, if you're going to let him do that, then I'll tell you what's going to happen. Eventually, there's a good chance you're going to walk out the doors of this church and you're not going to come back. Because it's my fault and the fault of other people here. And you'll be able to come up with some real reasons that to you are justifiable. But to anybody who's got any kind of spiritual common sense, and you begin to share this with them, they're going to know you're whacked out. They're going to know the problem is not the church or the pastor or the other people. They're going to know it's you. So if you're going to talk about these things, the best thing to do is to find people who are very spiritually immature who have no clue. Because then they'll side in with you. Well, what's happening is, along with this, is an increase in the attack on this ministry relative to what's being taught. You know, every now and then I get emails, and I just sit and I read these emails, and I think, where are you coming from on this? It's unbelievable. Every now and then I've shared little smidgens of some of these things with you. And on some occasions, you know, when I get one of them, and I'll forward it, I'll let Barry read it. And I'll say, so you want to be in ministry, huh? And let him... And there have been times where he's come back and it's like, what do you do with people like this? Well, the only thing you can do is pray. I mean, I've been accused of saying things I have never said. Accused of teaching things I have never taught. It's unbelievable. Well, with that in mind, the battle, from my perspective, is to maintain my perspective. Because when you've got people that twist the Word of God beyond belief to try and prove a point, to prove how off base you are, and then you have people closer to home, let's just say it like that, who are kind of along the same path but not as demonstrative with those feelings, then, you know, you sit back and you want to throw up your hands. No. You are attacked, and I'll use the word tempted just to have a word to say. Tempted to throw up your hands and say, what is the stinking use, man? What is going on? Well, you know, you don't literally do that. But God began to show me some things in Scripture. And, oh, by the way, let me throw this out. No, I'm not getting ready to throw in the towel and, you know, dig a hole and stick my head in it and you know, wait for the Jesus to come back. That is not it. I know you might say, oh, too bad. But I'm not going to do that. That's not going to happen. But what I'm going to share with you, I already know ahead of time that some people, it's really not going to have a powerful impact on them because they're just not pressing deeper into God. You're born again, okay? You love the Lord and filled the Holy Ghost and, you know, so on and so forth. And the Lord showed me. He said, look, you just got to get it settled now. Just get it settled. You've got people who are not going to change. Because, see, I, in a way, there's a part of my mind that lives in this fairy tale world believing that all Christians want to change. Believing that everybody who walks through the doors of these churches and says, this is my church, want to change. Believing that all the people who watch and all the people who listen to the sermons, I believe they want to change. I believe they want to. It's like God is saying, son, sit down here and let's have a talk about this. You need to know right up front, not everybody is going to change, and it doesn't matter what you do or what you say. They're not. And there are some people that are just going to stay at a level of immaturity that borders on being highly irritating to other people. They are not going to change. Ever. They're going to learn a lot of lessons when they get to heaven, but here on earth they're not going to change. That sounds like a terrible confession. But when the Lord shows you this, what He's doing is He's looking out ahead between now and, you know, Revelation. And then He's saying, I'm going to tell you what I see. And I'm going to tell you what's going on. And you need to take a deep breath and prepare yourself for this. It doesn't matter what you do. Some people are not going to change. Ever. They're going to stay like they are. Well, that's when you cry out for the grace of God. Not for you, for me. God, I need grace to walk in grace toward those people. Because when some people are so spiritually immature that they've got their toes right on the line of causing strife and division, in the flesh, you just want to walk up to them and say, grab your butt, walk out the door, don't you ever come back until you've made a decision that you want to get your act right with Jesus. And there's some people listening to this moment who are struggling with it, wherever you are. Well, you know, honestly, if what's going on here is that big of an irritation to you, pray and ask God to show you what church you need to go to, because I'm not trying to give you a hard time. I'm trying to help you grow. Look, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we can conform to the image of Christ, and the only way that that's going to happen is if we do what God reveals in His Word. I don't know what else to do. But I want to show you here in Matthew chapter 7, because He's showing me these things to minister to those of us who are pressing deeper into the Lord, no matter where you are in the world, to help you understand more about what's happening. In Matthew chapter 7, look here in verse 13. Jesus says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Here's the image that many people have had, I guess, but I mean, the image that I'd had of this was the gate, right? Now look at this. Enter at the gate, okay? So, here's the gate. Wide gate, narrow gate. Okay, enter at the gate. But notice, it doesn't stop at the gate. Look at this. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. You enter in the gate, but once you enter in, the way to life is narrow, meaning the assumption is you're going to continue walking the path that you started when you entered through the gate. You see this? And so He's saying, look, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Find what? Well, find the gate. Yeah, well, not just find the gate. Find the path and stay on it. If you think in terms of, just to illustrate, the gate being accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right, well, I've accepted Him. That means I've passed through the gate. Now, if I'm going to find life as I'm living, I've got to stay on that path, that way that He talks about here, because that way leads to life. Just because I've entered in at the gate doesn't mean I'm going to stay on the path. What it means is, the path is there, but it's up to me if I stay on it. Now I want to show you another passage that kind of goes along with this. Look over in Psalm 119. We'll come back to Matthew here in just a minute. Psalm chapter 119. And I want to show you a verse, very, very popular verse. People have used, you know, repeatedly over the years. Psalm 119, now look here in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Said a little differently relative to Matthew chapter 7. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. I've entered in the gate, and now His word is the lamp and the light that illuminates my way unto life. What Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 7. But now don't stop with verse 105. Look at the next one. I have sworn and I will perform it that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Now think in terms of verse 106. He says, look, I've come to the conclusion that your word is the light and the lamp unto my path. It's what illuminates that narrow way for me to experience the fullness of the life you've made available to me. Therefore, now that I know, verse 5, I have sworn, I've promised, I've given my word, I will perform it, or I will live according to your word and what it illuminates to me, and I will keep your righteous judgments. Notice it doesn't specifically say your law. Your righteous judgments. Think of it like this. I will keep whatever the righteousness of your word reveals unto me. Or I will keep the righteousness your word reveals to me. Or I will keep your word because it is the way under the fullness of righteousness. However, let's not stop at 106. Look at 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Why am I afflicted? It's because I discovered verse 105 and I'm doing 106. Now I'm afflicted because I'm keeping your word. Quicken me according to your word. In other words, I'm taking a hit here because I'm standing for the narrow way. People are coming at me. People are fussing and arguing and they're, you know, doing what they can to, you know, make my life miserable. And these are the people who should know better. And he's saying, I'm afflicted very much. Why? Well, because I discovered verse 105, made a decision to live it, verse 106, and now I'm afflicted. So help me here. Help me out. Well, you know he's going to. But I want you to see this in action. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. You know, when you make a decision, you're just going to turn your life and your attitudes over to Jesus. You're really going to be a lot happier. You're also going to end up with more friends. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, what are you seeing in here? It didn't matter what Jesus said. It didn't matter what Jesus did. Because he did not meet their standards of a man called of God to deliver truth. They said, we want nothing of it. He's no different than us. We know his mother. And apparently Joseph had died by now. He's not mentioned in this. Otherwise, they'd have probably said Joseph. We know his dad, Joseph. But they said, look, is not this the carpenter's son? But they never mentioned him by name. But then they said, we know his mom, Mary. We know James, his brothers. We know his brothers. And we know his sisters, too. Where in the world is this guy coming off with this stuff? We know him. There's this thing called, and it's not in Scripture, the sin of familiarity. It's when you become so comfortable in the presence of someone called of God who's to feed the Word of God into you, that you begin to lose respect for that person in their eyes. And no longer do you see them as the person called of God. You see them as your hamburger buddy. Or, you know, however it is that people see them. This is why Jesus said what he said, prophets not without honor save his own country and his own house. Because these people heard him teach. And it says right here they were astonished and said, where in the world does this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Where is this coming from? So they acknowledged what he was saying. But then immediately, because they did not recognize him for who he was, and they refused to try and figure out who he was and what he was doing, why he was teaching what he was teaching, instead of digging into the Word the way they should have to figure out where's he coming up with all this teaching, they just said, well, no, I mean, you know, look, that's Jesus. You know, that's not the head Pharisee. That's not the high priest. In fact, he's not even a priest. He's not this person. He's not that person. We know who he is. So they completely disregarded him. And you don't think that bugged him? Now, I'm not... Hey, if you think Jesus didn't... I didn't say... Let me back up here. Letting something bugging you and you letting it get to you are two different things. So yeah, it bugged him. He dealt with it. He did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. I mean, these guys were so steeped in unbelief, they even, get this, they shut down the anointing because of their unbelief. They, and I'm telling you, this stuff, it happens. They shut down the anointing of God that was flowing through him because they refused to receive what God was doing. And once you get to that place where you are now refusing to receive what God is doing, man, I'm telling you, your heart is slowly but surely becoming hardened and your conscience seared. I'm not saying you're going to go into sin and go to hell and all that. But as far as the progress in God, it's not going to happen. And I'll share with you what the Lord shared with me a long time ago. And this isn't an exact quote, I didn't write it down, but basically what he said was, don't refuse to receive ministry from anybody operating by my anointing, no matter what the vessel. It could be a 15-year-old. It could be a woman. We got people in this church that struggle with the idea of a woman being in any kind of position of authority. I mean, you need to get over yourself, man. Look at another place. Look in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And look what it says here, verse 1. It says, he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They weren't at all concerned about this man's condition. They just wanted to give Jesus a hard time. Well, he says to the man with the withered hand, stand forth. Then he turns and he looks at them. And he asks, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, you say, well, why did he get mad about that? I'll clue you in here in just a minute. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees rejoiced over this man's healing. And the word went... No, it says, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. One of their own got healed. And instead of rejoicing in this... They wanted to kill him, destroy him, shut him down. Notice it says that, you know, he asked the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or evil, save life or kill? Held their peace. You know why they held their peace? Because they knew if they had said it's lawful to save life and to do good, that they would have been endorsing his ministry and what he was doing and teaching. But if they had said, well, no, it's not lawful to do good or to save life on the Sabbath, then they would have been indicting themselves, and all the people that they had been teaching their stuff for all these years would have looked at them and said, do what? They were in a no-win situation. And so Jesus gets this guy healed, and do you know what was happening? He was demonstrating to the people, it is lawful to do good and save life on the Sabbath. And it refuted a bunch of the junk these guys have been teaching to people for a long time. That's why they were so mad. And they took counsel. How can we destroy him? Well, why do you guys want to destroy him? Because he's going around healing people and making us look bad. Is this crazy or what? But they came against him simply because he was doing truth in front of their very eyes. Look over in Mark chapter 7. Verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, I can just see Jesus. He looks over and here comes this bunch, the Pharisees and scribes walking in his direction. And on the inside, he's thinking, here we go again. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. One of the things they would actually do in some of the meals, they would eat, then they'd wash their hands again. Then they'd eat, wash their hands again. That's why it talks about washing their hands off. Notice it says the Pharisees and all the Jews. Where do you think the Jews got the idea they had to do this? From the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many of the things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Notice, there's nothing in here about the law. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And then he goes on and tells the people, it's not what goes in that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. The things that you're preaching and teaching. And basically what he was saying is, listen, all these things that these guys have been teaching you about, all it's wrong. It's wrong. If you're going to eat with dirty hands, have at it. It's okay. If you get sick, I'll heal you in the process. It's all right. Don't worry about it. But the thing was, these guys got furious over this. They couldn't stand it because, once again, what had he done? He had taken them back to the Word of God to expose their error. But not just theirs. They were the ones that had been teaching it, but notice it said earlier, all the Jews. Meaning, he's standing up there, and he's basically saying, hey, all you Jews, you've been taught this your whole life, guess what? It ain't true. And you can imagine all these people thinking, huh? But we just heard a sermon about that last week. And you say that it's not true? And so he goes on and begins to explain these things, but he takes them back to the law because they were exalting their tradition above the Word of God. And Jesus was saying, no, listen, the Word of God was given for a reason, the law. And let me tell you where you've missed it. So he wasn't teaching the law, but he was exposing their error, and now they had misled and mistaught the people relative to their traditions. Look at another place. Look in Acts chapter 13. And see, these were guys that should have known better, but they didn't. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to pick this up in verse 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now notice, all they did was walk in and sit down. That was it. They just walked in and sat down. "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' They soon regretted this one." "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience.'" Well, we're not going to read all of this, but starting in verse 17, he takes them back to elements of the law and begins to share things from, you know, making reference to law and the prophets concerning Jesus. Then he brings up the thing about John the Baptist, and he just, this, you know, brief sermon summary of everything about Jesus to prove to them that Jesus was the Messiah and that salvation is through him, etc., and so forth. Well, pick it up in verse 44. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Well, why was that? Word began to spread of what he was talking about. People said, "We want to hear more about this." But, verse 45, "When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." They couldn't stand his doctrine. It was truth. He had proven that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, in verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you,'" meaning the Jews, "'but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad." I mean, they enjoyed this. "They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews," now look at this, "stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Now here's what's going on. Paul stands up and he uses the word of God to prove Jesus is the Messiah, among other things. And people are listening. It's like, wow, this is cool. Man, this is fabulous. But the religious leaders see what is happening. And they realize that their foundation is being undermined. Well, what's their foundation? Traditions. It wasn't just the law and the prophets, it was the traditions. Because if it was nothing more than the law and the prophets, they would have been rejoicing too. However, the traditions were there as well. And they realized, these guys are coming in and they're proving that we're wrong. Well, we can't have this. And notice in verse 50, these guys didn't just stir up, you know, the rabble-rousers. They stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city. Money people. Money people and people with voices and people with influence who rose up collectively against Paul and the people with him to refute him, to blaspheme, to do everything they could to prove him wrong, using the word of God, using the law and the prophets, that this man, and it got so bad, they kicked him out. They got rid of him. But the key is, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. In other words, Paul said, you know what? It ain't my fault if you're rejecting truth. I know what I'm called to do, and I'm going to do it whether you like it or not, and whether you receive it or not. Hallelujah. Now, as I was, you know, praying about this, and God is walking me through all these passages of Scripture, there's some things that He had said to me, and I'm just going to read these to you. He said, a minister who has truly received his sermon from my spirit will speak into the life of every person in attendance. However, not every person will be open to receive. And this is a perfect example of it here in Acts 13. Because as he was speaking into the lives of every person there. But there was a bunch of them didn't want to receive it. Yet a bunch of them did. And Paul focused on the people who wanted to receive. What else are you going to do? If people have hardened their hearts and they're not going to accept truth, what else are you going to do? Well, the Lord said, my son did not operate according to the boundaries of man's religion and traditions. He operated outside those restraints, and that is a major reason the religious leaders were so angry with him and even wanted to kill him. They realized they could not control him because he refused to bow his knee to their self-developed rules of religion. Hey, if Jesus had gone along with them, everything would have been cool. But he didn't. He stayed on that path, that narrow path, that's only illuminated by truth. He stayed on the path of truth. And they came against him for it. They twisted the word. They used their traditions to try to prove everything about him wrong. But he stayed true to what he was called to do. And here's something that the Lord brought out to me that it's like I knew it, but I really hadn't thought a whole lot about it. When Jesus was ministering, he was severely outnumbered. He was the only one preaching and teaching what he was delivering. He was it. And all of the Jews that were around him, including the apostles, they had been raised in a religious atmosphere where the Word of God had been diminished and polluted with the traditions of man. So as Jesus comes along and he's preaching and teaching, it wasn't that the apostles had heard differently because they hadn't. All the Jews had been raised in this system. So when Jesus was preaching and teaching, there's nobody for him to sit down with. You know, he couldn't go to Peter and say, well, boy, people just don't understand about this, you know, new nature. And Peter could, you know, yeah, you're right, Jesus. They just don't have a clue, do they? Well, Peter didn't have a clue. Nobody did. And so here's Jesus doing everything he possibly can. And the Lord began to show me something here in Scripture relative to all of these things that were happening with Jesus. You know how some of those Pharisees just really came at Jesus? I mean, you know, they're spitting and the veins are sticking out of their necks and they're just screaming and yelling and who do you think you are? And the Lord was sharing with me, he says, not all of the people, not all those religious leaders were like that. Some of them maintained a calm demeanor, but they still refuted him. Meaning, they came up, let me just kind of use, you know, modern terminology, they came across as the grandfatherly type. You know, the kind of person you just want to be around. And may have said it like this, well, yeah, you know, that Jesus is a good man and I really don't question that he loves God, but, you know, the things he's teaching, they're really not right. You know, we can't find these things in the law. We can't find these things in the prophets. This is, I mean, he's a good man. I mean, he loves God. But something's happened. I mean, we think he, you know, maybe he's deceived by the devil. I don't say he's got a devil. But I think he may be greatly deceived because something's wrong here. Something's not right. Well, some people, they're going to be drawn to that more than the screaming, yelling, shouting, who do you think you are kind of person. And if you're drawn to that grandfatherly type, that guy's going to have a powerful influence on you. And it was like God was explaining to me, not everybody was venomous and what they said. Not everybody. Some of these people were more laid back, but they still came against Jesus. He continued and said, "Why do you think it is that people who are truly born again, who love me, and would even lay down their life for me, would become so angry when truth is spoken which refutes their doctrinal error? It is because there is a type of corruption in their spirit that has developed as a result of feasting at a table I did not prepare." So you eat a bunch of, you know, junk in, junk out. Look over in John chapter 15. And I found it interesting how he used this passage we're getting ready to read. John chapter 15. In verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the way," or "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Now notice in verse 7, he says, it's not just a matter of you abiding in me, but my words must abide in you. You can be born again, love the Lord, willing to die for Him, willing to give anybody the shirt off your back to demonstrate the love of God, but that doesn't mean His words are abiding in you. That word abide, it means living, vibrant, having taken up residence on the inside. So you can be what a lot of people would say, well, now that's the example of a Christian. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. But if His words are not abiding in you, then what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to produce the fruit He desires. There will be fruit in your life, but not His fruit. Have you ever been in a store and you've seen like wax fruit that looks real, or you go into somebody's home and they've got like a basket, a fruit basket on the table? And I mean, those apples look real. Those grapes look real. When I was a kid, fake fruit looked fake. But they made a lot of progress in faking you out. And now there's a lot of fruit out there. I mean, it looks real. I mean, real. You ever been in restaurants and they bring around the dessert tray? Well, some of these restaurants, those aren't real desserts. They're like this plastic something or other, but they look so real. I didn't know that. And I can remember one time thinking, how come that ice cream isn't melting? It's because it's not real, but it looks real. Well, listen to what he said. The most difficult fruit to purge is wrong doctrine. It is easy to identify bad fruit that is obvious to all: smoking, drinking, cursing, pornography, drugs, etc. But the hidden fruit of error is buried within. There are entire churches and denominations that build walls around rotten fruit and actually encourage their members to feast on that which is dried up, shriveled, and has no nutritional value. Have you ever bitten into a piece of fruit that was going bad? You know, what's worse than biting into an apple and finding a worm? Biting into an apple and finding half a worm. When fruit is going bad, it may look good. And have you ever purchased fruit and, you know, you go home, you bite into it, and it's like, this is not what it looked like. It just, you know, yeah. And you throw it out. That's what he's talking about here. And that whole thing, the fruit of wrong doctrine. You say, well, how can wrong doctrine be a fruit? Because it's what has been sown into the lives of the people that heard it, and it grew up. The fruit of wrong doctrine. And he's saying that's the hardest thing of all, because everybody's going to agree, Yeah, of course you shouldn't do drugs. You know, of course you shouldn't be boozing it up. You know why? Amen to that. You can get every denomination that believes in Jesus to agree on that one. But when you start dealing with the doctrinal issues, then what happens is the Pharisee in people begins to rise up. And you're going to take heat. And people are going to come against you. And people are going to speak against you. And in some cases, they will speak against you in a very nice way. We're going to close with one passage here, one more passage. Look over in 2 Timothy. And what we're getting ready to read, it's like it came home, I guess, more clearly to me because of all of this that we had here tonight. We're going to look at two locations in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, why do I need to do that? Well, let me help you understand. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, meaning what Paul has taught, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So why do I need the grace? To do verse 3. To endure the hardness. Well, what's the hardness going to come from? Well, it could come from shipwrecks and all of that other stuff, but it's not just hardness because of the circumstances. He says in verse 2 to commit these things or teach the next generation these things so that they then will be able to turn around and teach others. But notice he says, commit thou to faithful men, meaning you're going to come across some people that aren't very faithful. And they're not going to receive it. And some of them are going to give you a hard time. You can see this a little bit more clearly in chapter 3. Starting in chapter 3. In verse 10 he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this verse 13, the evil men, he's not talking about the people outside the church. He's talking about the seduction that takes place inside the church. I already know to beware of the people on the outside. However, he says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. The afflictions he's talking about there come first and foremost from within the church. The people that are coming against him for being strong in the Lord and staying true and staying on the path, not getting off, and delivering the Word of God that rebukes, reproves, is the establishing word for doctrine and so forth. And he says, you need to know, Timothy, it's going to happen. He said, look, you saw it happen to me. It ain't going to get any better once I'm gone. In fact, what's interesting, you know, we just read what happened with Paul. And you go through the New Testament, you can see some other things where people came against him and his teaching. This is borne out in the books through the Corinthians and in Galatians. But he says, The time is coming, they won't endure sound doctrine. In other words, everything that they had gone through to this point, all the people that had come against them, Paul is saying, it's going to get worse than this. So you need to be strong in the grace to endure these afflictions and continue on in the very thing that God's called you to continue on. The Lord said, many Christians today will be just as intolerant and critical of anyone who lives daily in the light of my truth. He's comparing what happened with Jesus, and really these guys too. They will do what they can to point out your error and turn people away from you. Know full well that there are more in my church who will not receive what you say than there are who will open their hearts and minds to the truth I reveal through you. Some of them sit before you as you teach. Now, I could have done without that last part. I don't agree with that. So you're one of them that sit. Now, the reason I'm sharing all this is because God shared it with me to encourage me. Because I've been scratching my head thinking, for crying out loud, man, what is going on here? And he began to show me the thing about the attack, about the attitudes and all this stuff. And this word of encouragement, which is what this message is this. You've got people you know who are not going to buy in to everything God is doing. They're going to stay the way they are. They're going to, whatever that means, for each person. And it doesn't mean that they walked away from Jesus. Doesn't mean they hate the Lord or any of this. Doesn't mean they've gone back into sin. It just means, they've hit a sticking point and they're stuck. And they're not going to do anything to get out of it because they don't see they need to. The only thing that you can do is pray for them that their eyes would be opened. Kind of like Paul did, I pray your eyes be opened, enlightened, and the eyes of your understanding and so forth. That's the only thing you can do. It doesn't mean you give up on them. But you keep pressing on into what God's called you to do. You keep pressing into 2 Corinthians 3:18 to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And if it comes to the point to where, like your best friend decides, well, I'm leaving this church, or the people that are watching, your best friend says, I ain't listening to that Martin guy anymore, I'm sick and tired of all that. You know what you have to do? You do like the apostles. You rejoice. And you just continue to press on in your walk with Jesus. And if it comes down to whatever it comes down to, then that's what it comes down to. But praise God, stay on that path. Don't keep turning around trying to find out who's walking with you and who's not. Don't let them knock you off. Don't let them deceive you into stepping off. Don't you stop and sit down and try to fix everything, because you ought to know by now you're not going to be able to fix everything. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. And until they decide to let Him fix everything, ain't nothing going to be fixed. And when they say things about you, you know what? Jesus said ahead of time they would. When, rejoice, pray for those that persecute you, that revile you, and all that, just lift up your hands and praise God for where you are in your relationship with Him, and don't stop. Keep pressing on. Like Paul said, keep pressing toward that mark of the prize of the high calling. Hallelujah. Don't give up. Trust me, it's worth it. Amen.